Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you so much, Father, for being our Savior, Deliverer, Perfecter. You're everything to us, O Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. All right, I'm going to continue with Blessings Follow Sanctification number 5. We've been discussing the blessings that follow sanctification, and it's been very exciting to learn how the bride is being manifested in the earth as a spotless and blemishless bride for whom the Lord has been waiting all these years. We saw that the bride will be manifesting His glory. Isaiah 62 and 1 says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as the brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burneth." Amen. We can see it happening. And this is, of course, the Epiphania, the shining forth from His people of the glory of God and of the nature of Jesus Christ. And during the days to come, we know that God is going to do just that. He's going to fulfill His prophecies. His city, His heavenly New Jerusalem, is even now being manifested in the earth under our New Testament type of King David. And not necessarily names David, but people who walk in the steps of David, right? And yet, as this prophecy is being fulfilled, other things will be happening out there which are not such good news. God's people are going to have an opportunity to bear fruit, and then time will run out. And not just the bride, but the virgins, the queens, the concubines, and all the different groups of God's people at the marriage feast, all of these people have to bear fruit. However, we know that there will be some people who stubbornly refuse to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, we sometimes see them around us because they love to persecute us, and this is part of God's plan too. And also in this next chapter of Isaiah is a parable about Jacob and Esau. Well, there was a constant war between Jacob and Esau, and there has been constant war between their seed for the generations since then, even up until now. The Palestinians of today are basically Edomites who are the seed of Esau, but Isaiah 63 speaks, and both Jacob and Esau were sons of Abraham, and yet the Lord said in Romans 9 and 6, "But it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And that is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. "For this is a word of promise, according to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." So what do you suppose he meant by that? And does it have any application to the New Testament people of God? Well, of course it does. And we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So this is a parable that can be applied to the church. Not that we are literally Jews, we are only spiritually Jews. God gave us the parable of the letter in order to fulfill it in the Spirit. And it fulfills what was already done, and we give thanks unto God for that. So we know that according to Acts 14 and 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And tribulation is necessary to bring this bride to maturity. And one of the sources of this tribulation is those people who are called sons of Abraham, believe it or not. Yet they persecute their brethren. It's like Jacob and Esau. Esau was a constant persecution against Jacob, and even up until this day, we still have the parable before us telling us what's going to happen. So, let's read Isaiah 63 and 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? Bozrah means sheepfold, and Edom is the seed of Esau. And this is a revelation of Jesus' coming after perfecting his bride and what he's going to do with these people who have persecuted his bride. You know, even though God may use certain people against his bride in order to bring the bride to maturity, he still holds those people accountable. And this chapter is where God is about to hold some people accountable. So Bozrah is the sheepfold, but it's the sheepfold of Esau, right? And now, Jesus came to the sheepfold in his day, which was the more general sheepfold, I would say, of the Old Testament church, okay, which has both entities in it. So he came to the sheepfold in his day, and he called his sheep out by name. And it says in John 10 and 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I actually had a revelation years ago, very vivid revelation, in which I was sitting with Jesus in his throne, which he said overcomers would do. And I heard a noise, and I looked to the side, and here were people trying to come in through the window. And Jesus said to me in the revelation, don't worry about them, they can't come in here. So, the door is the Lord himself. If he doesn't call you and put you in that position, you better not take it, right? Three, to him that the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. How do you get to know his voice? Well, get into the word, right? And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So how many of his sheep did he call out? He called out all of them that were his, and the sheepfold that he was calling them out of was apostate Judaism. And in our day, it's apostate Christianity. So now the parable is for our day, because the Lord is going to do the exact same thing through the man-child ministry. He's going to be calling his people out of the apostate sheepfold of religion to follow Jesus. So we received a dream that I think is very telling about this parable in identifying to you who the Edomites are in the church. Actually, they're not in the church, but they're in the church. So this dream was given to, we'll call him GC, in the middle of 2008. So the dream is written in non-bold italics, and GC said, "I had a dream about us." And he was talking about Unleavened Bread Ministries. And details were lacking, but I recall us being in a field or a park the size of a football field that was in the midst of a city. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and 38, "The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." The world is full of competition, just like football, which is a competitive sport. Christians are supposed to be serving one another, not competing with one another, but the world is that way, and so are their religions. You know, this city, I believe, represents the worldly Babylon that is in apostasy, because all of the world came from Babel. According to Genesis 11, 6 on, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing will be withholden from them, which they purpose to do. Come and let us go down, and there confound their language." So this was God's plan, okay, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city, the city of unity, so to speak. Therefore was the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And in 1 Chronicles 1 and 19, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. So God confounded their tongue, which scattered them, and that broke up the continent. Then he broke up the continent and spread out the and separated the people. So there is a world Babylon that will fall. He's calling us out of that. He's calling us into his kingdom and out of the kingdom of this world, which will fall. So GC goes on, he said, "There were quite a few of us in this area, but for whatever reason, I do not know, I remember walking through this grassy area and realizing that the people with us were probably part of UBM. But a lot of them I have never seen before." That's true, and I've never seen them too, and that's because when God brings UBM people together, many times they have not seen each other. Since ours is primarily a broadcast ministry, we are very happy to have visitors who come and come quite regularly to see us, and they may have been part of our ministry for a long time, but we never see them until they come to visit us. So, continuing with the dream, "Then I found myself on a high mountain or a cliff overlooking the field, and I saw you, David Eales, and the others in the field." So he's looking down from a mountain upon the field, which is the world. So this is a perspective from the kingdom of God. You know, we're supposed to be seeing things from a kingdom perspective and not from a worldly perspective. And that's how we are actually able to walk as sons of God. "As I watched this, I saw many hostile soldier-type men in red uniforms parachuting down into the field. My interpretation is that this represents the apostate enemy troops who walk in sin, which is represented as the color red in the scriptures, as it says in Isaiah 1 and 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And also the word Edom means red. So our text in Isaiah 63 is speaking about Edom, and Edom was the name given to Esau when he sold his birthright as a son of Abraham. Do you know that there are Christians who are selling their birthright as sons of Abraham? And we'll look at that a little bit further on, but it says in Genesis 25 and 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red," and they put in porridge. They added the word pottage or there and put it in brackets, but in the original, it just says red. "For I am faint, therefore was his name called Edom." So Esau got a nickname from begging for this red, and his name became Edom. And those people who followed him, who were his seed and who walked in his steps, are the Edomites. So we discovered in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, "For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel." So Paul was a father. He sowed the seed that brought forth people into the kingdom. And we've discovered that a person walks in the steps of their spiritual father, even though there are no physical kin, right? But the man-child will be a spiritual son of David, just like Jesus was a spiritual son of David. And going on in Genesis 35 and 31, "And Jacob said, sell me first thy birthright." So Esau wanted this red, which we know is a type of sin, and Jacob said, sell me your birthright. So basically Esau sold out to sin, and that's why he was called red, and those who walked in his steps were called Edomites. So the mixture of Jacob and Esau's seed in the promised land was like two competing armies. Genesis 27 and 41. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at an end, or at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So it wasn't until Jacob separated himself from Esau that the Lord caused him to bear a lot of fruit. As a matter of fact, Jacob bore so much fruit that when he came back into the promised land, his brother Esau was shocked looking at all this fruit he had borne. Both in his family and in his flocks. Genesis 32 and 13 goes on, "And he lodged there that night and took of that which he had with him a present for Esau, his brother." In other words, when he was coming back into the promised land, right? 14. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. He was being careful. He remembered his brother as he was. Verse 17, And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? And then thou shalt say, They are thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. And he commanded also the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him. And you shall say, Moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So the present passed over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. So in the next chapter we read in Genesis 33 and 4, And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, Who are these with thee? And he said, The children whom God hath graciously given thy servant. And then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also and her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, What meanest thou by all this company which I met? And he said, To find favor in the sight of my lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Let that which thou hast be thine. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found favor in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for as much as I have seen thy face, as one seeth the face of God. And thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my gift that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. So the spiritual seed of Esau are the Edomites, who have sold their birthright as Christians by walking after the flesh sell their birthright. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and 14, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. And as we have been studying, that word sanctified is the word hagiosmos, and it means separated unto God. So when Jacob was separated from Esau, in other words, when he was sanctified, he bore fruit. Hebrews 12 and 15. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Now we're getting to the problem that Esau and his seed had because the sin of the parents were passed on to the children. You know, let me say that now we see that Esau was receiving him kindly, but he had already passed on in his seed that root of bitterness, you see. So that continued. And Deuteronomy 5 and 9, Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me. So it's all passed on in the blood, whether you know it or not. Most of you have figured that out. So we know Paul is talking about Christians. So we have a people among us who are like Esau. And he's not talking about the Jews because they are a parable for us. And again, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happened unto them by way of an example. And they were written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the ages are come. And we know that example here means a parable, a type, a shadow. The word there is actually there. And here he is exhorting the Christians not to be like Esau. Yeah. Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. So these Esau's, these Edomites among us, spread the root of bitterness. Christians who have given in to critical spirits, who are angry and unforgiving, can have no peace with other people. They are constantly attacking their brethren because they don't obey the words of God, which will keep peace among the brethren, and if they had obeyed it. Well, so these are whom the scriptures here are pointing out as Edomites. Hebrews 12:16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. So we know that meat means meat, means flesh. And because Esau walked after the flesh, he sold his birthright. He was a son of Abraham, a son of God, but still he sold his birthright. There are many people out there who are at this time selling their birthright, and they believe that they're Christians. And what is our birthright? Our birthright is to walk in the steps of our father Abraham, to walk in the steps of our father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But people are selling their birthright by walking after the flesh. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Paul said that if you walk after the flesh, you must die. There is a people among us who are sons of Abraham, but they are going to die. They are going to die because they have sold their birthright and because they have no peace with their brothers, just as it is in the natural. The Edomites today have no peace with their brothers, and there's no way to make peace with them. There's constant war going on there in the natural, which is a type of the spiritual. So look again in Hebrews 12:16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Why is he saying a profane person? Why does that mean something negative? Well, the word there for profane is bibelos. And it, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it means permitted to be trodden, accessible. In other words, it's like somebody who doesn't have the hedge up around them, so they are not protected from the enemy. We're talking spiritual enemies, right? And we know that Esau was that way. Esau was tormented by tormentors because of his unforgiveness towards his brother. And Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 18 and 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. You would think that when Jacob came into the promised land with all his fruit, well, Esau had been living during all that time and having children too. Where was his fruit? Why was he so surprised? So, in other words, from this text that we just read, you owe a debt if you don't forgive everyone. Jesus paid our debt, but a person who gives in to the flesh has to pay that debt instead, and it's usually taken out of their hide. The debt has to be paid by this profane person who is accessible to their enemies, who is permitted to be trodden down and overcome by their enemies. So Vines also says Bibelos is that which lacks all relationship or affinity to God. Ooh, wow. So that's very interesting, and I would say that the comparison in Hebrews 12 is between somebody who is sanctified, like Jacob in verse 14, and somebody who is not sanctified, like Esau in verse 16. Esau was not sanctified, not separated from sin unto God. Edom was his nickname, and he was walking in red. So continuing in Hebrews 12 and 17, we see, for you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for a change of mind, and they have in brackets, in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. So the word rejected here is apodokimos, and it means to reject as a result of disapproval or to repudiate. So this is pretty serious. This is eternal life that we're dealing with here. Our inheritance and our birthright is the eternal life of Jesus Christ, his life in you. And if you walk after the flesh, you don't get that life. Do you get the sanctification, which implies that you are receiving that life? No, you don't. Esau didn't value this awesome gift of the birthright that was passed on to him. He didn't value it more than following after the flesh. And that's true of many Christians. If they don't repent, they will prove themselves to walk in the steps of their spiritual father Esau, who was a son of Abraham but was not saved. He was a son of Abraham, but he became lost and he was rejected. Hebrews 12 and 17, for you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind. And here they have in his father, but that wasn't in Hebrew. Okay. We can read this totally different when that's not in there. They put it in there because that was their theology. There's no foundation whatsoever for that in the original manuscripts. The translators put it there according to their own theology, but it doesn't belong there because the problem was that Esau needed to change his mind, which is the meaning of repentance. Repentance is the word metanoia, and it means change of mind. So I would leave out the italicized words. Esau found no place for change of mind. He could not help himself. He could not cease from sinning. He could not cease from hating his brother. Does that happen today? Yes, it does. These Edomites cannot cease from sin. 2 Peter 2 and 13. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing. In other words, he was walking after the flesh, and he was reaping what he was sowing. So men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime spots and blemishes, we're told. So we know that God is looking for a spotless and blemishless bride, but here's somebody with spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, it goes on to say. And many of these people are deceivers. They want to impersonate a good person to be acceptable among righteous people. So they sneak in. They have one face in front of you, but another face behind your back. They want to appear as if they are holy, but they are not sanctified. And 2 Peter 2 and 14, having eyes full of adultery. Yes, that's usually the case. And they cannot cease from sin. Well, there's the red, right? Enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, yes, they love to curse their enemies, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. In other words, they were bribed by their flesh to do things that they thought would help them. So what is the hire of wrongdoing? In the case of Hebrews 12, the hire of wrongdoing is following after the flesh, pleasing your flesh, pleasing your self-life. But your self-life is the very one that must die in order for the life of Christ to be manifested. In GC's revelation, these Edomites were parachuting down into the world because they are fallen from heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2 and 4. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved. And raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So they have become earthbound. Unlike an eagle is symbolic of overcoming the world, because it can overcome the world, and it can look down on the world from its high place. And like the eagle, we are called to be overcomers ourselves, like in Revelation 2 and 11, 17, 3 and 5, 12, 21, 21 and 7. So not long after GC had this dream, Unleavened Bread Ministries was attacked by Edomites. These false Christians are enemies of the cross and are members of the beast army by nature. And we're talking about somebody who is confessing to be a Christian, but who walks after the mind and the works of the flesh. The identification of someone who is a member of the body of the beast has the name of the beast in their forehead, which represents the mind of the flesh. Or in their hand, which represents the works of the flesh. If you have the mind of the flesh, you will do the works of the flesh, right? And so they have the mark of the beast, and God promised through the Apostle Paul that these people would be rejected. And Paul said even about himself, 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "But I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage or submission, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." So we see these men parachuting down to make war upon the saints, and they are losing their positions in heavenly places. They are being cast down to the earth. They have no glory, not even star glory. Does that sound familiar? Revelation 6 and 13. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. So the stars of the heaven are Abraham's seed. Genesis 15 and 5 says, And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward heaven, and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And this is the great falling away. So there are star glory, moon glory, and sun glory Christians, according to the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49. Star glory is the ones who have borne the least fruit, and the ones who fall away are the ones who have lost their fruit, like a fig tree. What does the fig tree represent? The fig tree represents God's people, and they fell to the earth when they were shaken by a great wind. And what does the wind represent? The wind represents great tribulation. So these Edomites represent the backsliders, the ones who have fallen from their position in heaven. They're constantly making war on God's people from within the church, as did Judas Iscariot, who is a good example. The most important aspect of this is that the bride will escape this beast army. Who is the bride? The bride is those who are leaving Babylon and going to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem also represents the bride. Jerusalem is being rebuilt after a time of destruction when the people were taken captive to Babylon. And the people have been taken captive to Babylonish religion. All you got to do is look out there and see it. It doesn't look anything like the scriptures. So we're there. And that's a type for us. What happened to the Jews is happening to God's people today. God's first fruits are now on their way out of Babylon and back to Zion. And the bride will escape this beast army by going into the wilderness. So where's the wilderness? It's between Egypt and Zion. They had to go through the wilderness to reach Zion. And Zion represents the bride, as John said in Revelation 21. So the bride is that mature, pure, sanctified, holy people. And Jerusalem, the bride, were the only ones to escape the Assyrian beast. Let's read that in 2 Kings 19 and 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come unto this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So he's going to defend the bride from the beast kingdom here in this parable. And it will be so in these days. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrian 185,000, And when men arose in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, as the Lord prophesied, right? The beast armies came in and conquered all of Israel and all of Judah, but they could not take Jerusalem because it represented the bride and it represented the sanctified people who are not under the curse. The bride, as we have already seen in the teachings that have been leading up to this point, is going to escape the beast, including the beast in the church. Antichrist is in the church, not the real church, but what they call the church. And that's just like it is in the world, you know, because we're told in 1 John 2 and 18 on down, it says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. Now listen carefully. Verse 19. They went out from us. Oh, but they were not of us. He's talking about the Antichrist. Well, I can say the same thing here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And he goes on to say, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Okay, so now you know why they left. Well, there are carnal Christians who cannot stand Christians who walk in the Spirit, who are walking in sanctification. They'll make war on them. They will criticize them. They will do anything they can to those who walk in the Spirit, just like the Edomites are doing physically to physical Israel. They'll do anything to try to make you stumble. They are deceivers. They'll try to get you to disobey the Word of God. And when you do it, you become one of them, because you have been disobedient. So even though physical Israel is doing some bad things too, we see the parable here, you know. Years ago, a sister in our assembly had a dream in which she and others in this dream were fleeing from people in red uniforms, who represented the Edomites. And those people in red uniforms represented Christians who are the seed of Abraham, but who walk in sin. So the sister and the others were fleeing these people, and they were going to the safety of a tower. So she told us that she knew that if we could get inside that tower, we would be safe from these people. Well, there's an army of these people whose job it is to come at us and to do anything they can to tear our flesh down, which is a crucifixion, of course. They don't really belong to the kingdom of God by virtue of their very nature, which is to be critical, angry, fighting against their brethren, so on and so forth. The root of bitterness, right? So they belong to the beast because they walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, the mark of the beast, the spiritual mark of the beast. So it doesn't matter that you have a born-again spirit. Every Christian has a born-again spirit, but not every Christian walks after that spirit. And if you don't walk after that spirit, you are going to be what the Bible calls twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Jude 12. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. shepherds, which was not in the original wording there. It's not numeric, and it doesn't have the original Greek. When they feast with you, that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know what autumn leaves are. They're not much use to anybody. You got to go out there and rake them up, burn them or whatever, you know. You can't be twice dead unless you've been twice born. You have to be born again to be twice dead. Some people just disagree with that, but they disagree with the word. So these people have been born again in their spirit, but they never walked after the Spirit for their soul to be sanctified through their obedience to the truth, quote unquote, as Peter said. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified your souls. That's why your spirit is born again, to purify your souls in your obedience to the truth. Now, they talk negatively about obedience. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, or born again, same word, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. So, as we have been studying, sanctification is the process of your soul becoming like your spirit. If you walk after the flesh, you will die. You'll be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. But if you walk after the Spirit, you're going to live. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now we know that once we're born again and we have a born again spirit, like the Spirit of Jesus, it's created to be infilled with the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. So he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These apostate preachers are talking people out of receiving the Holy Spirit the way they did in the book of Acts. They have no power, and they have to make excuses. So Paul didn't say, as many as have the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, you know, a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit finds it much easier to be obedient to God and much easier to overcome sin, because you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So God's people in this sister's dream were fleeing from the people in the red uniforms. They were going into this tower. And we know that this tower was Zion, because that's what it says in Micah 4:8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Okay, what would be the daughter of Jerusalem? That would be the younger Jerusalem, right? Yeah. Flee to Zion. Enter the bride who is holy and safe. You know that Zion was a city with walls all around it, and it was on the top of a hill, so it looked like a tower, and it was a place of safety. The people who were fleeing the Assyrian beast fled inside that tower, and the Assyrian army could not get at them. And when they tried, God sent an angel, just one little measly angel, and he killed 185,000 of the soldiers in one night. And every one of you has an angel, by the way. They can help you or they can hurt you. The Assyrians left Zion alone after that because it was too costly for them to invade it. And God said in 2 Kings 19 and 32, He shall not come unto this city nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield nor cast up a mound against it. He said, I'm going to protect my bride. And he did. Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe, or set on high. Okay? So that's the name of the Lord. Now, we'll talk about that, but this is your strong tower, the name of the Lord. Did you know that when you come to Zion or Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, you have come to the name of the Lord, quote unquote. Jeremiah 3 and 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents the name of the Lord. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. That's how powerful the name of the Lord is. The word for name is the word Shem in the Old Testament. Shem, of course, is the name of the chosen people, the Shemites. They were the people of the name, so to speak. Genesis 10 and 1. Shem is the one who had the name. Shem is the word for name in the Old Testament. That's the word name. And in the New Testament, it is onoma, and they both mean nature, character, and authority. So, when you have the nature, character, and authority of the Lord, you are safe. You are in that safe tower. Hallelujah. So when we take on the name of the Lord, that means that we take on his nature, character, and authority like the bride. And this is how you know the difference between a Jacob and an Esau. In the natural, they each have a different nature, character, and authority, just as they each do in their spirit, right? Proverbs 18 and 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So we go into the name of the Lord. Do you know we're baptized into the name? That's right. That's what it says in the literal. Into, not in. In other words, not somebody using the name. You're actually put in the name of the Lord when you're baptized because your old man's dead and your new man just came to life. Yeah. So we go into the name of the Lord. We abide in Jesus Christ, in his nature, character, and authority. And that is sanctification. People who are constantly attacking their brethren because they have a root of bitterness are trying to spread it to everyone else. Don't have the nature of Jesus Christ, and you will receive what they say. They do not have the love of Jesus. They are trying to make themselves great at others' expense. And it's a sad, sad thing, but it has to happen because it has to clean out the church of those who are like-minded. So, getting back to GC and his revelation, I said to myself, this doesn't look good for David and the others. But for some reason, I wasn't worried about myself. And that's because in this particular case, he was an observer at this point, continuing the dream. He said, this is when I saw David Eels and the people fleeing out of the area. But these soldiers tried to detain whomever they could. In other words, they wanted to keep people from going into the wilderness, And they still want to do that today. They think you're crazy if you go into the wilderness, where the only place you can be sustained is by faith in God. They don't want that. They don't need that trial. They don't have faith in God. Edomites don't want you to walk by faith in God. Instead, they want you to live in Egypt. They were the mixed multitude who were half Egyptian and half Israelite, like in Exodus 12 and 38 and Numbers 11 and 4. They didn't want to leave Egypt either. Exodus 16 and 2 says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness." So these factious people got the rest of them factious too, didn't they? "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would that we had died by the hand of God in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots." They loved the flesh. They loved to partake of the flesh. "When we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And yet none of them were dead at that time. I mean, they were getting fed, but they had to believe what God said. And they were nothing but a stumbling block to God's people when they got into the wilderness. There are many people today who call themselves Christians, but they don't want to walk in the wilderness, which is where God's power is made manifest. It's where people learn to walk by faith. So remember that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh that his people could not sacrifice to him in Egypt. Exodus 8 and 26. "And Moses said, It is not meet to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?" Listen, they have affinity for your flesh. They want you to live in the flesh. If you sacrifice your flesh, they're mad at you. So the only place they could sacrifice to him was in the wilderness, Exodus 7 and 16. That's a place of weakness. That's a place where Egypt doesn't supply all your needs. That's a place where you don't put your faith in man and man's ability and man's efforts. You go out into that wilderness and you receive miracles of provision and protection. You get fed out of heaven. You get water out of a rock. This is a place where God's power is made perfect in man's weakness. God wants to be our Savior. He doesn't want us to save ourselves. So, in GC's dream, the soldiers were trying to detain them, trying to keep them from going into the wilderness. Do you know what's going to happen? These Esau types are going to take the mark of the beast so that they don't have to go into the wilderness. The beast will feed them, take care of them, kill them by doctors and medicine and everything else like they've been doing. They can trust in Egypt. But if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to have to go into the wilderness. This is God's way of forcing his people into the wilderness so that they can walk by faith, because the righteous shall live from faith. They don't need the beast's handouts. So the rest of them are going to live by faith in the world. And you can see right there the difference between the Jacobs and the Esaus. They're both among us. And even though they are both the seed of Abraham, one of them is going to be rejected, reprobated, for continuing to attack his brother and walking after the flesh. So the enemies of Christ, spiritual and physical, and the beast armies will seek to hinder God's people who want to leave Babylon for the wilderness. So, continuing with Jesse's dream, he said, "Then I was running through the field," representing the world, "as well. And they tried to detain me too. And I thought for sure that David and the others were captured. But as I ran out of the field and to the right," which is where the sheep go, to the right, and the goats go to the left, right? God knows how to separate them. "I found myself running to a safe house," which in fact was David's house. Well, that's interesting. Many people have had dreams about my house being a white house and a safe house. That's not talking about my literal house, obviously. So this wasn't talking about a house in the physical, but a house in the spiritual, a place where we abide, in other words. Our spiritual house in which we must abide is Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. In the house of David. So notice, GC said he went to David's house, and the house of David is Zion. We need to abide in Zion if we want to be in the bride and escape the beast. So GC goes on to say, "And I was the last one in. David and all the others had somehow managed to get in safe and sound, which was a surprise to me. I thought David had been captured. As I walked up to the house, I saw David's wife open the door for me and let me in. And I know in the natural she is approximately his age, but she appeared to me as a woman in her late 20s or mid-30s. Well, this could be speaking of my physical wife, since there is a restoration coming for the bride. Whether people believe it or not, they're going to get a shock. And many people don't know about this restoration. But also, this is a spiritual revelation. And my spiritual life are those who receive the seed of the word that I sow and bear the fruit of Christ. And Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, "For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel." So therefore you see the spiritual fathers out there are the ones that use the real gospel to bring people into the kingdom and grow them up. So he was sowing the seed in the woman church, the first church that came out of the wilderness, which was Israel, and he was bringing forth fruit this time. He wasn't sowing his seed. He was sowing Christ's seed because we have to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19. So continuing with the dream, she had very long hair. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 15, long hair was a sign of submission. And she wore old style glasses. And it almost looked like she was living in the 1970s. And these old-style glasses represent how you see things. Do we see things the way the modern church sees things? Or do we see things the way they were once given unto the saints? Because God's not going to depart from that. Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." So you have to see things the way the Bible tells you to see things, not the way the modern dead church tells you to see things, because they walk by sight and not by faith. You have to see and live the faith as it was once delivered unto the saints. Some people call that old-fashioned. Well, be that as it may, we need to have them old glasses on, right? We'll magnify the old that was given unto us because it's the only. Yeah. So, back to the dream. We were all in the house, safe and sound. End of the dream. So that was very interesting, and it gives you a good perspective of who these Edomites represent. So let's look at these Edomites a little bit more. Isaiah 63 and 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah, as we saw, is the sheepfold of Edom. God is going to separate his people from the apostate sheepfold because history just keeps repeating. Though each time it is repeating on a larger and larger scale. So Jesus said in John 16, he's coming again as a man, child born to a woman. And when you look in Revelation 12, you see that because Jesus is coming in his people, he left an individual body to come back in a corporate body. So he will be able to do worldwide what he was doing in that individual body. That's the purpose. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. Now, the Lord is the one who tells us what a believer is, not these apostate churches. Listen to the Lord. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Oh my goodness, that we've just culled most of the church as not being believers. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. Right? So his disciples did the same works that he did because they were believers. And they were to make more believers, just like that. And in John 14 and 12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Believe Jesus. If you're in a dead church and they don't do the works of Jesus, get out of there. It's a fake. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And what's going to happen after he separates his people from the fold? What happened to the early sheepfold after the Lord took his people out? Yeah, 70 A.D. Oh, my. Everybody who didn't come out was cut off of the olive tree. Romans chapter 11. They were rejected. You either come out or you were rejected. And the same thing is going to happen in our day. The Lord wants a people in his image, not in the image of these dead religions out there. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Separate is a meaning of sanctification. Saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, you have to come out from among them, just like all the early disciples had to. And you have to be separate and abide in, well, Jude 3, the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. After God takes his people out of the sheepfold in the tribulation, those who are left are going to be separated from the kingdom of God. That's what happened in those early days in Romans 11. The people who didn't come out and walk by faith were separated from the kingdom. They were shaken loose from the fig tree. They were cut off from the olive tree for their unbelief. Romans 2 and 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. It's same about just because you go to church does not mean you're a Christian. Passing through McDonald's does not make you a hamburger. Right? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we are now coming to the place where these people are going to be separated from the kingdom after God's people have been separated from them. After the bride is perfected, after they have been purified, after they have been sanctified, he's going to deal with those people who are still in the sheepfold, and some will come out in tribulation. And what is he going to do? He's going to separate the rest from the kingdom of God. Let's read that. Matthew 13 and 24. Another parable set he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, that is, having their eyes closed to the truth, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and went away. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Oh, yeah, they showed up good then. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And an enemy's doing it today too. And the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, nay, lest happily while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also with them. So that hasn't happened for years and years. Let both grow together until the harvest. Okay, here is where it happens. And we're watching it happen. We've watched it happen heavily since 2011. It is happening. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, which are the angels, as we will see, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. And we've seen that happen too. But gather the wheat into my barn. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So, tares look like wheat until it comes to bearing fruit, and they don't bear the fruit. You can go to church and sit side by side with them, but if they don't bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold, Jesus said they are not going to be in his kingdom. Matthew 13, 3 through 23, Mark 4, 1 through 20. Matthew 13 and 37 says this, and he answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. Well, there's our parable from GC's dream. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are angels. So the disciples asked, how did these tares come up among your wheat? Didn't you sow good seed in your field? And Jesus said, let them grow together until the harvest. Somebody needs to crucify us, right? So here we are coming to the harvest, and in the midst of God's people are these Edomites, and they are about to be rejected from the kingdom of God because they have borne no fruit. Like Esau, they walked after the flesh. They sold their birthright. Matthew 13:40. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire. And Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch in me, notice that, in me, that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Oh no, David, that's not unconditional eternal security. No, it's not. Well, notice the words, in me. They were sons of Abraham and had the birthright. But what does he say he does with them? He burns them in the fire. Matthew 13:40. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world or age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all. And things wasn't in the original. Okay? So it's the angels that are gathering them out. We give them every opportunity to repent, and we show them where they go wrong, and so on and so forth. But, you know, if they're determined, the angels gather them out. So the word things was not in the original manuscript. There's no Greek word for things here, and it should be omitted. So Matthew 13:41 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. That's not unconditional eternal security. All that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. So this is not talking about geography. This is not talking about going from here to heaven. He's talking about gathering out of the kingdom the people in red, those who walk in red. This is rejection. This is reprobation. What did Jesus say in Luke 17:20? This is the NENT, the Numeric English New Testament. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So that's what they were looking for, is some physical kingdom, right? Neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is among you. Ah. So the kingdom of God is here. Here is where people lose the kingdom. They have fallen from heaven like parachuting soldiers. They've lost their seat in heavenly places, and they are now members of the earth. Like an ostrich, they are earthbound. And they might even stick their head in the sand. They may be very big in the world, but they cannot get off the ground. And there are a lot of Christians out there who are big in the world, but they cannot go to heavenly places in Christ. So gather out of his kingdom is talking about being removed from the kingdom of God, whether you like it or not. And again, in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. Yeah, if you're telling people you don't have to obey, you can just sit on a pew, you're forgiven, you'll go to heaven one day in the rapture, blah, 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 you're a stumbling block. 42. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. It won't matter what they believed. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. People often say the furnace of fire is the tribulation. No, the furnace of fire here is the great and terrible day of the Lord, and it comes after the tribulation, and it continues in hell. You remember God spoke to Noah in Genesis 7:4, for yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground. Yes, there will be much death and destruction. But still, that's not what hell is. We go on. After 7 days was when he needed to be in the ark. After 7 days was when the flood, which represents the day of the Lord, came upon the earth for a year. The flood, which is coming this time, is a flood of fire. 2 Peter 3 and 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So when the disciples asked Jesus about the signs of the end, he told them in Matthew 24 and 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. There's a great falling away there, too. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And in the book of Acts, Peter preached, Acts 2 and 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. So you have a tribulation, and then you have a day of the Lord, which all the tribulation is 7 days, right, which are 7 years. And the day of the Lord is also a day that is an eighth year. And this eighth day comes for one purpose. The day of the Lord comes to burn up those who persecuted his people in the tribulation. Whether it be the beast or whether it be the harlot. And in this case, the harlot is the Edomites, the apostate Christians. Matthew 13 and 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Why? Because all spots and blemishes are gone. In other words, they are purified and perfected. But the ark has not lifted off yet. When Noah got in the ark, he was 40 days in that great and terrible day of the Lord before the ark lifted off. And when it lifted off, he was purified. And it says, only thou shalt see with thine eyes and behold the judgment of the wicked, right? So for 40 days, they watched the judgment of the wicked just like Noah did when he was in the ark. Okay? And everybody who was in that ark was purified or they would not be lifting off. Because this is going to heaven, right? They would be staying right here on this earth to go through the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is the flood. Yes, the flood is going to take them down. And that's what is going to happen with the Edomite types. And that's what Isaiah 63 is about. It's all about the Edomites paying for what they did to God's people in persecuting them and in criticizing them. And in turning them over to the beast to be destroyed, as the apostate Jews did to Jesus. Now remember, there's 2 days of the Lord. There's one at the end of the perfection of the bride. And there's another one at the end of the perfection of the church. So the first one leads up to the tribulation period, and the second one is at the end of the tribulation period. So they turned him over to the beast, the Roman army, to be crucified. All through history, Edomites have always sided with the beast against God's people. Do you know who Herod was? He was placed there by the Romans, the beast, right? He was an Edomite. and he was over the people of God. Do you know who is ruling over the people of God today? Well, most are Edomites. That's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who would not follow Jesus. They have sold their birthright and they're walking after the flesh. So going back to Isaiah 63 and 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath. So the wrath is the great and terrible day of the Lord. And their lifeblood is sprinkled upon my garments, he said, and I have stained all my raiment. We also see Jesus in the book of Revelation coming with his garment that was sprinkled in blood. Revelation 19 and 13. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood. And his name is called the Word of God. However, there's something strange here, and people like to point it out. Back in Isaiah, it says, Isaiah 63 and 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man, remember that, with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger and trampled them in my wrath. But over in Revelation, he's not alone. He's leading an army, Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems or crowns. And he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in garments sprinkled with blood. So it's not only the Edomites he's coming back after, it's also the beast, the harlot, and the wicked of the world. Now some of these overlap. You have to remember this or you get confused. They're all corporate bodies, but some of them overlap. In other words, harlots are in the beast too, right? You know that. And he goeth on to say, and his name is called the Word of God. Revelation 19 and 14. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. So he wasn't alone, was he? So watch. The ark goes up in the day of the Lord, and it comes back down here at the end. If there are armies following Jesus, how is he alone? Well, notice the armies don't fight. Only Jesus fights, and he needs no help. Verse 15, and out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress. Notice, he's alone. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. So how is it that he is alone? It's because at this time these people are in the ark and they are abiding in Jesus Christ. That's one. 1 Corinthians 15 and 28. And when all have been, because things was not there, when all have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected unto him that did subject all unto him, that God may be all and in all. So we're not talking about men here, okay? He said that there was no man with him because these are all sons of God. They're not sons of men anymore. They've lost their humanity. It's been crucified down here on the earth. They have put to death the life of the old man in order to gain the life of Christ. See, they didn't reject these teachings of Christ like the dead church is doing. Matthew 10:39 and 16:25 and Mark 8:35 and Luke 9:24. There's a condition. You have to lose your life to gain your life. Oh, well, we don't believe that. This is what we believe. You just accept Jesus. So they have, Colossians 3:10, put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. And this new man is being put on is the Son of God. This is the manifestation of the sons of God. Colossians 3:11. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So these people are all in Christ. He was alone. And Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And this is true of every true believer. Okay? So these are not men. These are God's sons. These are manifested sons of God. Awesome. And this is just an awesome revelation. But as the sons of God are being manifested, it's going to be a terrible and dangerous time that's coming for the church, because there is going to be a great falling away. As we're warned, it has to happen. These people have to be called. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because they received not the love of the truth, that'll call them right there, that they might be saved. Well, I thought they were saved. They thought they were too. But they're twice dead and plucked up by the roots now. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error. You know, there's major error in these dead churches. These people should not be teachers. They've never learned. That they should believe a lie. And they do believe a lie. That they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yes, they made doctrines so they could continue to be unrighteous. Once saved, always saved, you know. So let's continue our Revelation 19 text. Revelation 19:16. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the mid heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth. Now remember this, you know, it's line upon line here, little and there, little, that the 10 kings who rule are also members of the body of the beast. You remember the descriptions of the beast, okay? When you read the description of the beast, you say, that's a corporate body, of course. But they try to make it a man, which is ridiculous, you know? And their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. But it's no sign his army's doing any of the fighting, only the Lord. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. So let me say this. The corporate body of the false prophet. Now remember, all through the book of Revelation, all of those entities are corporate entities. The bride is a corporate entity, you will admit. The harlot is a corporate entity, you will admit. You know, the two witnesses also are a corporate entity, you will see if you when you look at it in the original language. And on, The false prophet and the beast are corporate entities. Because the false prophet represents those who are all over the world, worldwide, and they're teaching the lies. They're out there in the pulpits. Do you understand? That's where the harlot is. False prophets are in the harlot churches, right? Well, that's where the false prophet is. They're in the pulpits. And they work for the worldwide harlot church who is in bed with the beast and has his mark. They've taken the mark at this time. So they're identifying themselves as members of the body of the beast. They have his mark. So even now, some of these false prophets are saying, you can take the mark of the beast. Have you heard that stupid thing? Because the mark of God trumps the mark of the beast. No, you're not going to have both of them. You're only going to have one. How much more they will say this when they have taken the mark and are reprobated entirely. You know what? They're not able to think. So back to 20. That wrought the signs in his sight, wherewith he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Let me say, the mark of the beast changes your mind. That's what reprobation is. So the beast had 7 heads and 10 horns, for it was a corporate body with its patriots. You know, we got patriots today. They pledge allegiance to this country, even though it was ruled by the beast, for goodness sake. They were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, even the sword which came forth out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. There it is again. The Lord is the one taking them down. So, saints, be careful that you conform to the Word of God, that you don't have the spiritual mind of the beast and works of the beast, for that is the spiritual mark that causes everybody to have any physical mark. You have to have the renewed mind of the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God. Forget your religion. Go back and start reading the New Testament. It was an eternal covenant. It never changed. Dead religions changed it, and dead men changed it. And Pharisees and Sadducees are with us today. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. History only repeats according to the Word of God, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. It only repeats. It just repeats on a larger scale every time it repeats. So we still have all of those entities which were alive back then in Jesus' day and are alive today, except they're much bigger. See, we have a United Nations today, which is nothing. And by the way, they're building a new United Nations in the alliance. So you can tell where that's going to end up going. Sorry to say, some of you might get discouraged about that. But the tribulation has to happen, and the separation has to happen. There are spots and blemishes in the local bodies, and they have to be cleansed out of there, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the Word of God cannot be broken. So therefore, remember this, that you may love some people in there. I have. But they're not elect, as God said. And they're not elect, because as they go onward, they will abideth not in the teaching of God. That's what the Bible says. So they might start out with you, but they're not going to end up with you. And this is, should be a lesson to us. We can watch these people. I did. There were a lot of people came into the kingdom when I came into the kingdom that I knew. I even went to school with. But I was devouring the word day and night. I was consumed with a mantle of, you know, just devouring the word, looking for truth, trying to put truth together, and so on and so forth. And I watched these people as they fell away. There were flashes in the pan, like in the parable of the sower. Three out of four fell away. But you have to give good ground to the seed, which is the word of God. And you have to break up that ground, that fallow ground, which won't receive the seed. As you know, in the parable of the sower, there are at least two of those that were fallow ground, and the seed just died on top of the ground. Oh, yeah, a rain comes and it sprouts, but that's it. It's over then. Because they didn't break up their ground. They didn't repent. And they're not calling for repentance in these churches. They're not telling them, you must repent. Repent and believe. That is the command. Change your mind and believe what the book says. There's only one that's entering into heaven. That's Jesus. His body, in whom he lives. The same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever, lives in that body. That lets you know who's not in the body, even though they go to church. There's multitudes of them. We must repent and change our mind to the word of God. It has the power, according to Jesus in the parable of the sower, when sown into our mind and sown into our heart, to reproduce him 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's just according to the way nature works, too. Nature is a symbol of that. People bring forth children like them. You know, it's in the blood, right? Well, you have to put the word in there if you want to be a child of Jesus Christ, who is a spiritual father, because he sowed the seed in the hearts of men. He's got to be our father. We have to repent, break up our fallow ground, and receive the seed of the word. If you're in one of those dead churches, do not trust them. If they have no power, you're not supposed to be there, because they're not believers. We have to believe as the scripture hath said. And if they won't do that, get out of there. Flee. Don't think you're going to fix it, because as you sit there, a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. It's the word of God. It is the truth. As you sit there, you will fall right back to sleep. You have your eyes closed to the truth. While men slept, an enemy hath done this. Is it not clear? Everyone must be a product of the word of God. Jesus was the word made flesh, and he dwelt among us. We too must be the word made flesh. Otherwise, we're going to be corrupting people all the way around us. We must be products of the word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is an acceptable will of God, right? Be transformed. Into what? No, it's into who? Jesus. The body of Christ. That's why it's called the body of Christ. because he lives in it. The same, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever lives in the body of Christ. And he said these signs will accompany them that believe. Do you see those signs? Oh, you don't see those signs? Well, you have been deceived. Get out of there. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Come out. Come out in the name of Jesus. And do it quickly before you're leavened and you fall asleep and you wake up 40 years later and you've wasted your life in a dead church and you didn't come into the image of Jesus Christ and you didn't renew your mind and be transformed. You'll see the transformed people soon. The Man-Child Ministry is reformers. They're spreading all over the earth. They will be spread all over the earth. And they're going to do the exact same thing Jesus did, just like his first disciples did. They looked just like Jesus. They called them Christians because they looked just like Jesus. They talked just like Jesus. They believed just like Jesus. Yeah, big difference, huh? So if you don't see that in your church, guess what? It's not a church. Church means the called out ones. They're not coming out. You must come out if you want to be the church. Who was the church in Jesus' day? It was those disciples who came out of the apostate religions of men and followed Jesus. Notice, the apostate religions were not the church. The people who came out were the church. Uh-oh. Yes, and now you can start learning. If you have not done this before, now you can start learning and growing. And you will grow fast if you love the Word of God. If you will not depart from the Word of God. If the sum of thy words is truth. Not picking and choosing verses like all of the denominations do. You say, well, what about this verse? Oh, we don't believe that. Well, what do you mean you don't believe that? It's in the Word of God. Oh, well, that's not what we believe. Go ask my pastor. He'll tell you. Bad deal. Bad deal. So come out from among them and be separate. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love his word. Ask him for a gift. Ask him for a gift to love the Word of God and to search it out to see what wisdom is. You know, Jesus is the wisdom of God. He's also the Word of God. He is the wisdom of God. So, do you want the wisdom of God? It will save your life. It will bring you into the image of Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord for this gift to love the Word of God. Get rid of the distractions in your life. Get rid of them. That's all they are. They have no eternal reward. Get rid of them. Settle down with the Word of God. Take your TV out there. Throw it in the garbage can. Get rid of the distractions. And if you're distracted to internet, garbage, repent. Repent. And if you have to, yeah, throw that in the garbage too. It's worth eternal life. If your hand offends you, cut it off, right? It's better to enter into eternal life. So, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we ask that you do a work in your people, get them ready for this awesome thing that's about to happen. They're going to watch and they're going to see what it is to walk in the steps of Jesus. They're about to see an example, or many examples. And once again, the apostate church will make war against them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees will make war against them because their pocketbook is being hurt. So they will do what they did back then. There's no new thing under the sun. The Bible says, the things that have been are the things that shall be. Yes. So what we read in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is a prophecy of things to come on a larger scale. It's a prophecy. It's coming now. We're going to have our own book of Acts. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Please draw us by your Spirit. As the Shulamite in Song of Solomon said, draw us and we will run after thee. She was a corporate body. She was the bride. We will run after thee. So, Lord, we ask you to draw us. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. Father, draw us unto Jesus Christ. Draw us to the Word of God. Draw us into the things that are important, that are eternal. We're only a breath down here. We don't last long, but that's eternity. Whatever you leave this place as, that's what you're going to be. So, put it in your heart. Here is where the fruit is born. It's not in heaven. It's here. The plant's grown here in the soil, and it bears the fruit. God's coming to pick the fruit. He says flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. You're walking around in the plant. The fruit is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope of glory. So repent and put the word in your heart. God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today. We love you so much. And keep on praying. Pray for us too. Bye-bye. Lord bless.